Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, through chapter 4, verse 4. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Did you do well to be angry? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Paul. Well, once again, I do welcome you this morning to Holy Trinity Church. It's good to see familiar faces, new faces as well. As I've said before, we've come to a moment in our worship service where we get to sit under the authority of God's Word. And it is my hope that you would indeed hear God this morning. We have sung songs, we've prayed, and now we get to sit under His authority. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your promise, the quality, the character of who you are, as we've heard in these verses. Lord, we do confess that you are a gracious God and merciful. We're thankful that you are slow to anger. We're thankful, Lord, that you are abounding in your grace, your steadfast love. Thankful, Lord, that in wrath you remember mercy. And we celebrate in Christ, that in Christ we have life. Now, Lord, we ask God that the Spirit of God Himself would come and allow our hearts and minds to understand your Scriptures. We ask that your Spirit would illuminate this passage. Lord, that we would have confidence not in flesh, but in you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, how do you respond when the verdict acquits someone whom you deemed guilty? What is your response to an acquittal? Do you trust the justice system more, or do you lose all hope in the justice system? Do you ask God, how can you let that person go free? I mean, clearly I can imagine that your awareness of the justice system has recently been heightened due to the most recent Martin and Zimmerman trial. Well, in a recent acquittal, such was the case of a trial of Casey Anthony. I don't know if you remember her. She was a young single mom who was acquitted for killing her 2-year-old daughter, Kylie, in 2008. Even though it seemed as though all the evidence amounted to a conviction, the vast majority of the country was actually really surprised that she actually wasn't found guilty of murder. I mean, how would you respond if you actually knew Miss Anthony? Would you be able to forgive her? Could you forgive her? Or could you celebrate with her being acquitted, being pardoned for this act? Well, the subject of today's text refers to two responses. The first response is that of God acquitting Nineveh. And the second response is actually that of Jonah pursuing God in a civil lawsuit. I mean, there's really two responses here. The action of our two main characters is really striking. Their actions of these two main characters is striking. And the response of each character, God and Jonah, really tells us the quality of each person, doesn't it? I mean, what are God's actions? What are Jonah's actions? What are their responses? It seems as though God is the one who pardons, verse 10. It seems as though God is the one who forgives. It seems as though God is the one who acquits Nineveh. Whereas Jonah, contrast, is the one who's displeased, who's angry, who actually accuses God. Well, this week from our passage, we will see God's forgiveness on display. I mean, it's totally illogical, isn't it? Yet His forgiveness is extravagant. It is extraordinary in this passage. I mean, that's His mercy and grace. It's illogical. No, Nineveh really deserved the consequences of their disobedience. Yet, God forgives. And His forgiveness is offered to those whom we deemed guilty, right? All throughout the course of this book, we've been saying Nineveh does deserve it. Jonah, he knew that Nineveh did deserve it. Well, His mercy is on display. God's abounding and lavish grace is pitted against Jonah's displeasure and accusations against God. Well, how did we end up here? Perhaps you're new, you're visiting, and you're saying, how do we get here? Well, last week, the past few weeks, we've been tracing through the book of Jonah. And we've been seeing God's incredible patience and incredible love towards His people. But in the immediate context, last week we looked at chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. And if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to keep it open or to open it there to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to deal with it for the next 40 minutes or 30 minutes or so. But the immediate context is that in verse 5, we actually see that after Jonah preached God's word in verse 4 to Nineveh, that the word actually brings belief in verse 5. You see, after Jonah preaches this five-word message of judgment against Nineveh, Nineveh responds in belief. They really and literally believed God's word. And the way in which we know that they actually believed in God's word was their actions. And that's what we see in verses 5b all the way through verse 9, their actions. God's word actually brings humility. It brings repentance. There was a nationwide response of repentance towards God's word. Everyone, from the lowest, from the least, to the highest, from the poor, marginalized, to the elite of Nineveh, all responded in repentance. The actions of Nineveh are entirely sincere. They're humbled. They repent. They realize that they're not some independent country. They realize that they are under the sovereign hand of God. So what else would you do, if you were confronted with God's gracious hand? Nineveh responds. They realize that God's kindness always leads people to repentance. That's what it does. And it was God's kindness to bring them a prophet like Jonah to preach this five-word message. And they respond in belief. And their belief in God's word demonstrated their repentance, which in turn leads them to salvation. Verse 10. And that's what we're at in chapter 3, verse 10. They actually enjoy the gracious hand of God's salvation. It is God's word that brings repentance. It is God's word that brings salvation. Well, that's the reason for this message today. Namely, when God's word is humbly received through repentance, God then provides salvation. God's abounding grace is greater than Jonah's anger in our passage. Well, the literary structure of this passage is actually unique. As I mentioned already, narratively speaking, this passage is laid out with three different sections, actually. Each section deals with the three responses. The first one is in verse 10. God responds to Nineveh. He responds, that is, that He responds to their repentance, verse 9. So He responds to their repentance. The second, on a literary structure level, we see in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, Jonah responds to God. That is, that he responds to God's sovereign grace toward Nineveh. And then the last one, God responds to Jonah, verse 4 of chapter 4. That is, that he, God, now responds to Jonah's anger. But if you listen long enough to the responses, which I've done this past week, we'll discover that there are actually two major biblical theological points of this passage. And that's what we're on about this morning. These two major theological points. The first one is God's abounding grace. That's the first point in verse 10 of chapter 3, and then in chapter 4, verse 2. We really see God's grace on display in this passage. And it's contrasted with the second theological point, which is Jonah's ardent grief. God's abounding grace, Jonah's ardent grief. His anger is deeply seated, that he pleads for God to the point of death. God, I just take my life. Do away with me. So that's the theme of our passage. The theme, namely, is that God's abounding grace is greater than Jonah's grief. And really, the application or the aim of this passage is for us to today to actually rejoice and embrace God's abounding grace. How should you leave this morning? We should be rejoicing and embracing God's grace, abounding grace in our lives and in Nineveh's life. And that's how we should leave. So let's look and see the primary response of God toward Nineveh, where we encounter God's abounding grace. Verse 10 there of chapter 3, it says this, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." I mean, do you see God's mercy shown here? Seeing Nineveh's repented actions, God relents from his threat of destruction. He turns. At this point of this book, I mean, does this surprise you? Is this really something that surprises you after seeing a nationwide repentance? Is this really surprising? Well, it actually shouldn't be surprising. You see, that's the precedent that God has already established already. He spared Jonah, the man who didn't deserve it in chapter 2, and now he spares Nineveh. I mean, when precedent is established, then it's always hard to revert from what has already been foundational to this relationship. That's always the key, right? Just to illustrate that point, you know, when you start, it's a silly illustration that's not on my notes, but I just can't help but to say it. You know, when you're in a relationship, when you start dating that person that you really like, you know, you have all these boundaries that we establish as a Christian kind of a relationship. You know, we're going to just hold hands and, you know, and then you progress throughout the months and throughout the, until you get married. You know, we can just hold hands. We're not going to hug. We're not going to kiss. We're going to save our kiss till marriage. But then once you break those kind of, you know, those boundaries, it's hard to revert back, right? Because once precedent has been established, it's hard to go back. Well, God has been, biblical theologically, he's been showing his favor and his kindness to people who actually don't deserve it. And that's what we've been seeing throughout the book of Jonah. He showed his grace and his kindness. He spared Jonah by providing a great fish in chapter 2. So that's what he does here. But the point is clear that God's mercies are always unmerited. His grace is never earned. It's never earned. Not enough works, not enough money will earn God's favor. We must understand that repentance also, though, is never a work that's to be rewarded as well. Though we see that in our passage, it's never something that's to be rewarded. We must see, as we saw last week, that God actually is the one who gives repentance. It's a gift. And it's a gift that we, in Christ, get to participate in repentance on a daily basis. God gives a call, he convicts, he repents, he brings salvation, and he leads his children into sanctification. That's great. That's what God does. So, and yet, God here responds to their repentance. But the extraordinary thing about this passage is that it's an extraordinary mercy that's on display in this passage. You see, when God threatened to punish them in 40 days, the city's going to go down. The city is no longer going to be here. In 40 days, you're going to go down. But when God threatened this punishment, he provided this dark backdrop of judgment. And yet he etched this vivid forgiving mercies. I mean, that's the beautiful thing about the tapestry of God's narrative. This backdrop of judgment, this backdrop of wrath. And yet what does he do? He etches forgiveness. He etches love. He lavishes an extraordinary grace upon them. That's the tapestry of our God. That's the narrative. That's His narrative. And we get to be a part of that. Well, it really does emphatically display His grace most forcefully, doesn't it? His grace is seen, and it's massive in this point. God's readiness to have compassion on the wicked is just simply awesome. I've been doing a lot of reading throughout the series of Jonah, reading particularly Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, that 18th century preacher, and he actually says something concerning God's character in pardoning the sins of people. He writes this, quote, "If He did not pardon," that is God, "if He did not pardon sin when men turned from it with sincere repentance, He would have changed His method of dealing with the penitent. But when He does forgive sin, it is according to His way from the beginning, for He has always been a tender, compassionate, and gracious God." End of quote. You see, God's abounding mercy and grace is seen here in verse 10. And don't you love the fact of what happens here in verse 10? What they did and how they got seized, what they did and how they turned from their evil way, He turns. Don't you love that? It's almost like this play on words here. They turn away from, He turns toward mercy. In one way, He repents from what He had already said He would do. Verse 10. That's just the beautiful thing that's here textually in this passage. He does what he said he was going to do. So that's God's powerful and sovereign hand. He relents for the disaster. Let me just try to illustrate this point of mercy. This is the professor who instructs his students at the outset of the semester. The rules and expectations of the class. The first day of class, he goes through the syllabi. And it's clear that cheating is not tolerated. You know, perhaps the professor wasn't explicit, but clearly it was implied, right? And yet throughout the course of the semester, as the students are turning in their assignments, he discovers that the majority of his class is cheating. They're copying from each other. They're plagiarizing from secondary sources without giving attribution. They're blatantly texting each other answers during the class, in-class exams. I mean, how would you respond to such a class? Justice demands that they face the full penalty of their crime. Justice demands a judgment against this class, against his class. Their sin has been found out, and they need to face the consequences of their offense. Justice says that you have been found guilty, and you need to serve the just penalty for your guilt. They need to pay for their crime. The professor knows that he can't go on class like this. I mean, he knows that honesty is part of, you know, the morale of a good working environment. So he confronts the class. He stands in front of the classroom, and there on the desk is the stacks of paper, the stacks of the students' assignments, the stacks of their exams, the evidence. And he tells them to examine their heart, to turn from their cheating ways. And he tells them that at the end of the semester, they will fail the course. They all will be put on academic probation unless they turn. That's what we have in our passage. The professor gives the class all A's, even though they didn't deserve it. They were found guilty. In Nineveh's case, God acts merciful towards them. He acquits them. Acquit is the legal sense of, you know, this acquittal is a judgment that a person is not guilty of a crime with which they have been charged. They're cleared from the crime. That's what an acquittal is. God shows mercy towards Nineveh. Mercy is receiving what you don't deserve. It is showing compassion and forgiving someone while having the power to punish them. That's what God does. That's what the professor has a capacity to do. Fail them all. And he relents. And he demonstrates grace. And he demonstrates mercy. But not only do we see God's mercy in pardoning Nineveh in verse 10, but we also see his abounding grace in verse 2. Again, we're under the idea of God's abounding grace. Well, it's really in Jonah's response that we see the grace aspect to this verse. He says this, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." You see, in Jonah's hardness of heart, he can't but help remember the things that he read in the Torah and the law. He can't but help display and speak about God's character. God, you are that. You relent. You are gracious. You are merciful. In the midst of his anger, he has the capacity to talk about the great qualities of who God is. Well, this passage is really significant here in verse 2 of chapter 4. And it's really something that I want us to trace back in the Old Testament. I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, it's on page 87 in my Bible. But you don't have my Bible, so find it. Genesis, Exodus, verse 34, I'm sorry. 74, close. So we're in Exodus chapter 34. Just give you a bit of a context here. God has given the Ten Commandments to Moses in chapter 33, and Moses actually is totally angry at the people of Israel, and God tells them to get another tablets, and I will write them again. And so what happens here is that Moses, in particular in verse 4. You see this here? Look at chapter 34, verse 4. We're going to read a few verses. This is Moses. He cuts two tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning, and he went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin." You see here, Moses is standing at the mountain and he wants to hear God's word again. And what is it that God proclaims to him? He proclaims his quality, his characters. This is everything that encompasses, in this verse here, encompasses the fullness of who God is. He's gracious. He forgives. He's tender-hearted. He pursues. God himself can't but help speak about his quality, his character. That's the beautiful thing about this passage, that he continues to worship. And then look at verse 9. And he said, that's Moses, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For the people, it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Here he's pleading for his people. And at the moment when Jonah should have remembered this verse, pleading for the people of Nineveh, asking that, yes, indeed, they would take his words, at the moment, as he should have acted like Moses, who intercedes on behalf of his people, Jonah is hard. Jonah can only talk about God's character, but not intercede on behalf of God's people that received God's word. Again, this is contrast. This is massive. But the massive bit about it is that from the beginning, God has been demonstrating grace and mercy to people who don't deserve it. Nineveh, their repentance delayed God's destruction. And it did that. They repented. And God demonstrates what he's been doing from the beginning. He kept his promise with his people, and he extended his promise, his covenant, to others who didn't deserve it. But guess what? History does prove to tell us that actually 150 years after this, the people fell back into sin. That's in Nineveh. Their city was actually destroyed 150 years after this. You see, we need to see that God is gracious, and he relents for a moment, and he allows his relenting power, his gracious hand, to be upon his people that they might totally enjoy God's grace. They might soak it up, that they might be people who enjoy God's abounding grace. The application is simple. Do you see God's hand in your life, in our lives? Can you talk about the wonderful qualities of who God is? That is, that God abounds in steadfast love. And that theme is actually not just laden in the Torah, the Old Testament, the law. It actually flows through. It is one of the major threads and motifs of the whole book of the Bible. The whole Bible. It creates a tapestry of God's grace that we should say, Lord, thank you for your incredible mercy. He gives them mercy. He gives them what they don't deserve. And he shows and he gives them something that is extraordinary and overfilling. So what does the professor do? He gives them all A's at the end of the semester. That's what grace is about. They deserved F's. They deserved to be on probation forever. They deserved withheld of their whatever. They deserved all of it. And the professor in the end gives them all A's. That's God's grace. You see, within these verses of God's abounding grace, we see his mercy and his grace. And those two things hold us and should encourage us. Well, if we see God's abounding grace in these verses, we're going to see in verses 3 to 4 Jonah's ardent grief. And then really turn now, go back to Jonah. Let's read Jonah's response here. How does Jonah respond to God? Well, it is this ardent grief that we're on about in this section now. Look at here in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was angry. And he goes on to say in verse 3, after he declares that incredible truth, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, you did well to be angry. Jonah responds with displeasure. Do you see that word there in verse 1 of chapter 4, displeased Jonah exceedingly? That word already has been throughout our book, hasn't it? Nineveh is this exceedingly great city. It's a great city. We see that in chapter 3, verse 3. It was an exceedingly incredible storm. And now Jonah is overflowing. His cup is overflowing with displeasure. He responds to God with intense anger. It's an anger that actually doesn't allow him to move forward. It's an anger that just says, I can speak about you and your qualities, but I'm not going to take it personal. I might know it on a cognitive level, but it's not sitting in my heart. It's actually, his heart is so closed that he doesn't want it to soak into his heart, the quality of who God is. It's this ardent grief. He refuses to be comforted. He responds in displeasure. He's exceedingly angry at this point. Should we root for Jonah? Should we be, you know, who is he? Is he the antagonist? Is he the protagonist? You know, sometimes again, it's so hard to see where the line is drawn. Is he the hero? Do we want to be like Jonah? Well, clearly at this point, we don't want to be like Jonah. Clearly, we don't. But does he have a right to be angry? I mean, it really does dictate what he actually believes about God, doesn't it? In these verses. It really tells us a little bit about what he believes. But it wasn't the first time that he wanted to end his life. Again, precedent, right? In the boat, what does he tell the sailors in chapter 1? Throw me out. I have been found guilty of disobeying God's word, chapter 1. So the way in which you need to save your life is to throw me out. Get me out of this boat because I want to die. He feels the weight and guilt of his disobedience, and he wants to die. Jonah is one of those characters that you hate to love. And a lot of it is just because we are like Jonah. We can speak the eloquent words of who God is, but yet within our hearts hold a disdain, have an ardent grief within ourselves that we're not able to appreciate the beauty of what God has just done. God has just saved nearly 1 million people and has stayed his wrath. And what did he do? I'm not going to rejoice. I'm not going to celebrate. I knew that's what you were like when I was in your country. It is true what James says, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And the anger of people is not able to enjoy the beautiful thing that just has happened. You see, this passage today is on about the hardness of our hearts. It deals with the very weight of the things that we hold and we're not willing to let go and have open hands and to say, I'm going to hold that grudge. I'm so angry. I'm so angry to the point of death. I mean, what Jonah is doing here is actually, he's saying, God, I actually want to dictate and rule my own life. Again, he wants to be the one who's in control. He wants to rule. Lord, I would rather you take my life at this point because I'm not willing to forgive at this point. He ultimately believes that he's in control of his life, not God. And this would be an intense surprise to us because he has just already experienced God's grace. He saw God's grace in the whale, and yet his heart turns quickly, doesn't it? Jonah is like the professor's assistant in this passage, isn't he? Or their research associate. He's been working diligently behind that professor. He's been doing the paperwork. He probably was the one who found out that they were cheating. And when the professor tells the whole class at the end of the semester, they all receive A's. This assistant turns, he says, I didn't have that opportunity, that grace then. Why would you do that? They deserve all F's. And their transcripts, their GPA needs to go down. And he's not willing to rejoice in the incredible act of pardon, actually the action of having grace. He is that man. And he would rather take his life or have God take his life than to enjoy and to celebrate. That's Jonah. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, the application is simple, isn't it? For those of us who are not willing to celebrate, what God is doing and to hold a grudge against God's activity or God's incredible grace in our life or in the lives of others, it leads to death. It leads to a disdain and displeasure of God's activity. And when you find yourself fighting against God, you want, your life to be gone and dead. God forgives Nineveh, and they live. But conversely, by way of contrast, because Jonah doesn't want to forgive, he wants God to take his life. He doesn't want to live. For Jonah, the logic is simple, isn't it? Because you are this, O God, because your character displays forgiveness, therefore, you see that therefore in verse 3, kill me. Kill me. Take my life. He's not willing to forgive. And his unwillingness to forgive has a whole thing within his heart that holds him to the point of death. Well, is there something in your heart that, or in your story, that smothers or that has infested your emotions that you're not willing to let go and to forgive? Is there something within your heart that you're holding and saying, God, it actually is a result of who you are, your character? Is there something within you, within us this morning, that's festering? You know the attributes of who He is. You know His qualities. You're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You can say that from your lips. You know that cognitively. But within your heart, you're not willing to forgive. This message is not about forgiveness in the sense of just humanistic level, on a this parallel level. This message is, Jonah has put God on trial. Is there something within our hearts that's putting God on trial? Lord, I didn't deserve this. Lord, why am I in this position? I know who You are, but they don't deserve that. It's putting God on trial. And for those of us, we need to see that actually Jesus is the one who takes all the lies, all the anger, and all of our lies, and all of our angers, and all of our frustration, and He pardons. He pardons because that's the character of who God is, of what He's been doing from centuries past. You see, He is the one who takes the full consequences of our sins. Jesus does. I want us to turn one more and we'll conclude with this. Turn to Acts chapter 10. And I really think that this passage in Jonah chapter 4 and I believe Acts chapter 10 really reveals to us, you know, what people say about who God is. You know, sometimes there's this discrepancy or this kind of schism between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. They're two different people. There's a dichotomy there. And sometimes we hear that, right? That argument. God in the Old Testament, He was angry. He was so, always wanted to kill. And the God of the New Testament is, you know, love, peace, patience, kindness. But yet, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 10 really tell us that God actually is patient, isn't He? He's a gracious God. He abounds in this kind of steadfast love. He's a God to be worshipped. He's a God who has patience. Listen to what in Jonah in Acts chapter 10. This is a story of where Peter was actually has this incredible dream, chapter 10. He's told to go to a Gentile's house and to speak about the incredible news of Jesus, but especially the fact that Jesus is for all people, that His forgiveness is to be extended to all, and that Jesus is actually not just someone who's to rule the Jerusalem world, but is actually to rule all people. In our passage here, in Acts chapter 10, we see here Paul speaking. And I am trying to find it. There it is. Verse 34, 36. This is Peter, he's speaking. And he says, verse 36 of chapter 10, as for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus. He is Lord of all. You yourselves, he's speaking to the house of Cornelius, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John proclaimed, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, that is Jesus. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God's witness, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And here it is, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What he's saying is that here is that God has appointed Jesus to preach forgiveness of sins. And he's appointed them, Peter, the apostles, and all those who would follow to preach forgiveness of sins. Our passage this morning is about what it means to actually find forgiveness of sins. That God looks and gives repentance to his people. And our ability to act upon repenting of our sins. God says, I will stay my wrath, my anger, because of what Christ has done. You see, this Jesus is the appointed one. He is the one who will judge Jesus. And he wants his people to enjoy the forgiveness of sins through his name. It is a passage that deals with in Jonah, but also in Acts, of what it really means to enjoy a relationship with God. Forgiveness. Have you enjoyed and encountered God's forgiveness? Perhaps you've been to church your whole life, and you, like Jonah, can say, you know, the qualities about God. He's love. He's gracious. But could you really accept his forgiveness? And could you put down your anger and your warring and your rebelling against God and enjoy the fullness of liberty that he extends and he gives us in Christ? The call for us is to rejoice and to embrace in God's abounding grace. That's the call from this passage. And I'm asking that we would enjoy God's abounding grace. Enjoy it. Rejoice. Don't hold back and be bitter and angry, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you live in the fullness of what it means to be forgiven, rejoicing in that work. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are thankful that you are a God who is abounding in grace and mercy. Make us to believe and make our actions by the power of your Spirit. Make us a people who live in the fullness of freedom of sins. Thank you that you turned away when you saw your Son take the full weight of God, the full weight of your wrath, the full weight of our rebellion, really. And I pray, oh God, that we in turn would continue to grow as a people, that you would turn our anger into joy, that you would turn our grief into celebration, and that you would make us a people holy, devoted unto you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.